privilege. On Wednesday evening, starting Wednesday week, a number of our men are going to be teaching lessons. I think it is absolutely wonderful that we have such a fine collection of people of all ages. But I'm particularly impressed with the number of young adults that we have in this congregation who are dedicated to the Lord, able in their abilities, and that they're willing to participate in this way. So on Wednesday evenings, we've got a whole series of lessons that are going to focus on people that are mentioned in Scripture but are not focused on. You can call them minor mentions in Scripture, but their significance is major. What a pleasure it is that we're going to be having that opportunity not only to hear those things from the Word of God, but to hear it from our own men who are workers together with us in this congregation. I think we're blessed in that way. So I've chosen this morning not to talk about one of the lesser lights, but to talk about one of the men who is mentioned frequently in Scripture and about whom a great deal is said, from whom we can learn great lessons. If you will, open your Bibles with me this morning to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to be focusing our attention on some things that the Lord has said about the great lawgiver, Moses. Thank you for being here. And I'm privileged to have the opportunity to speak to you. Both Steve and Josh have said some rather kind things in the voice this week about my being and speaking, and I appreciate that, but I've got a little fear. Steve mentioned that come August, Janelle and I will celebrate our 65th wedding anniversary. And what I'm afraid of is she's going to hear that 65th and think it's time to retire. And I'm not ready for her to do that yet. But thank you for letting me be a part. And I hope our time is spent in a way that will be of value to everybody who is here. I don't know if I'll follow this thing properly or not. Let me see. Look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we're going to find some things that the Lord has said about Moses and focused on the fact that Moses made great choices and was able to do what the Lord asked him to do, and that was to be a leader among his people. Look at verse 24. By faith, and I can't overemphasize this expression, it occurs repeatedly in this passage. By faith, faith was not just an incidental belief in God, but it was a firm, deep commitment to God, recognizing Him as the master, as the ruler, and agreeing to follow His direction. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproaches of Christ greater than the riches of and treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. All of us remember the story of Moses. The Egyptian captivity, the bondage of the Jews, Pharaoh's fear of their multiplying, the decree that all the male babies be put to death, Moses being hidden in the little basket in bulrushes, Pharaoh's daughter coming to the river to bathe, hearing the child's voice, being touched as all of us are, all by these little old babies that we've got in this congregation. And when she found the baby, Miriam, Moses' sister, had been planted at the side. She came. And Pharaoh's daughter decided, we'll not put this baby to death. I'll bring him up as my own son. Miriam offers, would you like a nurse from among the Hebrews? She knew it was a Hebrew child. Pharaoh's daughter agreed to that. And of course, the nurse that was chosen was Moses' own mother. And all of us have relished the thought of that mother impacting that boy in such a way that when he grew up, he decided, rather than being reared and inheriting the role of the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and imagine what that would offer. At this time, Egypt was the greatest empire in the world. And it was a rich empire. If any of you have ever had the privilege of seeing some of the artifacts from ancient Egypt, the gold, the silver, the magnificent buildings, the pyramids that are universally known, all of the power that is expressed in that great nation. And here Moses was, a boy who could be a part of that, who could inherit a role there. I don't know how far up the ladder he could go, but as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the door was open to him. Power, pleasures, wealth, all of the things that most of us look at, and those are things that we treasure in this world. And the scripture says, when Moses was grown up, he made a different decision. I wonder when that decision was made. I have an idea that it didn't come overnight. And I have an idea that it was planted in his heart that you're Hebrew. You belong to Jehovah, the real God, not the sun god of Egypt, not the deified kings that have gone before. You belong to the real God. And Moses had a choice to make. Which direction should I go? What's in it for me? And the scripture says, by faith, when he was grown up. Now, most of us remember a key event. When Moses was about 40 years old, now I'm not sure that that means that until 40 he wasn't grown up. Chase believes that for his three little girls. I don't know where Moses would have been when these thoughts motivated him. A test case came. When he was 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he fell on the Egyptian and killed him. But by the way, he looked this way and he looked that way to see if anybody was seeing it. And he buried him in the sand. A day later, he's in the company of the Hebrews, and he sees one of the Hebrews abusing another. And he stopped them. And one said to him, "Who are you? Are you a prince over us? Are you a ruler over us? Are you going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian yesterday?" Moses didn't think anybody knew. And he was shocked to know that it was a common knowledge among some as to what he had done. And he feared lest the Pharaoh finds out about this and what he'll do. And if you remember the good story, he left and went to the desert, Midian, and he stays there another 40 years. And then the wonderful event of the burning bush. You're standing on holy ground. I want you to go back to Egypt and lead my people. Lead them out of bondage. Moses said, "I'm afraid. I won't have the power. What'll happen to me?" And you remember God's demonstrations to him? Throw down the rod, the snake, pick it up, the rod again. And the scripture says that Moses believed God. The record in Genesis tells us, or in Exodus tells us, that the Pharaoh had died. Moses returns. I wonder who the Pharaoh is. Very possibly the Pharaoh is a child of the previous Pharaoh. And guess what? He probably was one that Moses had grown up with. Somebody that he had played with as a boy. And now he's the king. And Moses is going to go to him. Read the next verse. The record says, "By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses had a fear. He was afraid when he ran away into Midian. He feared when the Lord said, "I want you to go before Pharaoh." But he overcame his fear. And the thing that led him to that was his faith in God. And his trust in God led him to go before the king. And you remember the events? "Let my people go." "No, I'll not let them go." And then one after another, God brought strokes, or called plagues, against the Egyptians. And one by one, I had some things that I was going to show you as we were going. One by one, Moses saw the power of God demonstrated as these strokes were brought. And each time, Pharaoh would say, "Okay, they can go. And you remember the conditions that he put on it. Leave your children. Don't leave your cattle. Don't. Finally, the next verse says, and let's use the passage and let me quit messing with that thing. The next verse says, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. You remember the 10th plague? God told Moses about the lamb and each family taking the lamb, offering the lamb, preparing it, and eating it totally during the night, and to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And during the night, the messenger of God passed through the land. And at every house where there was no blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, the firstborn in that house died. All the firstborn. If the father was a firstborn person, child, he died. If the mother was a firstborn, she died. If they had children, their firstborn died. If they had flocks and herds, every animal that was a firstborn of its mother died that night. Pharaoh hastened them out of town and then tried to follow them and perished in the sea when God returned the waters to their proper place. Can you imagine what Moses thought when God said, take that blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel? Why? What does that have to do with it? The record says, by faith he kept the Passover. He did what God told him to do. All three of these things are said that were done by faith. His trust in God. Saying, you tell me, Lord, and we'll do it that way. You know, there are marvelous lessons that can be drawn from this. Number one, we ought to have the kind of disposition that Moses had, that we're going to let God be the ruler in our lives. By faith, when he was grown up, he chose to let the Lord's way direct him. Let me give you a quick thought. In Colossians, the second chapter, Paul talks about that we were buried with him in baptism, where also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How'd they become Christians? They were baptized in the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul said if we were buried with him, we are raised to walk in a newness of life. Now drop down to chapter 3. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. You now belong to the Lord. Let your affection be to those that, the next verse says, set your mind, or some translations say affection, set your affection on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. You died, and your life is hid in Christ. That's what Moses did. He made the decision, I will do what the Lord says. He made the decision, I'll let the Lord direct. And isn't that exactly what God wants of us? But follow it on. By faith, he didn't fear the king. Oh, he had some reputation. And it bothered him. But he overcame it because he had a trust that God would do what God said. And Moses moved. And Moses kept the Passover. He obeyed the voice of God. He did the things that God taught him to do. People look at our worship sometime and say, I don't know why that's important. It's important because God taught us to do it. But there are meanings back of it, like our communion. God teaches us to do that, but shows us the value that we have in it. Then finally in the Hebrew letter there, look at verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. The pronoun changed. Down to here, it was what Moses did. By faith, he. By faith, he. By faith, he. And then in verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. What happened in Moses' life? He became the leader who was able to deliver his people from bondage. God did it, of course. But Moses was the leader. Wonderful story. Great lessons. But I want to tell you something. For those of us who are old enough, Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. I don't want to say the rest of the story. I want to say the first of the story. I started with you in verse 24. That Moses, when he was grown up, the story starts in verse 23. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, who saw in him that he was a goodly child, and they didn't fear the king. I gave a lot of tribute a moment ago to the role of his mother. And certainly she must have had great impact in the life of Moses. But listen to what God says. He was hid by his parents. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the responsibility, the opportunity, the power of parents to rear their children in such a way that they make this kind of decision that has this kind of impact in their lives. We've usually featured Moses' mother, and we parallel Timothy's mother and grandmother. And the power of the woman cannot be overstated. As a matter of fact, Paul says to Titus in Titus 2 that the older women who are godly themselves should teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be keepers at home. No, that's not some chauvinistic old view of trying to keep her in subjection. It's a role that she plays. A role of being able to train the children, to teach them in their younger years. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter. Paul was talking about the way that he had brought the gospel to Thessalonica. He tells them about the fact that he had been persecuted and all of that. And then he said, we came and we preached to you And he reminds the Thessalonians about how he treated them as a teacher of the gospel. In verse 6, Paul said, "We were not seeking glory of men, neither from you or from others, when we might have claimed the authority as apostles of Christ." Verse 7. "But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children." We were gentle with you. And what image does he use? A mother with an infant. A nursing mother caring for that child. You know, the role of the mother is built in by nature. She's going to be the tie with that child. But drop down in the passage. Verse 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As you know how we dealt with each of you, as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you should walk worthily," and so on. Different role. The tender touch of the mother caring for that infant child. And then the role of the father doing what? Exhorting, encouraging. There is a role that the father plays in a family. Usually it's structuring. Usually it's seen as more authoritative. And the Lord places that responsibility. Remember Ephesians 6 and verse 4? "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." The father's arm can be too severe, and he can provoke the children to wrath. But what God expects of him is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's not just the responsibility of the mother. The father is given that responsibility. Go back with me to Psalm the 78, or the 78th Psalm. A long psalm that traces the history of Israel. And I'll not read all of that, tracing the history of Israel and showing all the things that God had done to bless them and protect them and deliver them from Egypt and so on. But listen to the way the psalm begins. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have taught us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of Jehovah and his strength and his wondrous works which he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded," listen, "he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children that should be born, who in turn would arise and tell them to their children." What's God's lesson? You fathers, bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. You fathers, teach them the things that God has done. You fathers, plant in their hearts the knowledge of God and the faith in God, the trust in God, so that when they grow up, number one, they'll serve the Lord. And number two, that they will pass that on to the next generation. I'm impressed, as I've already indicated, by the number of young men in our congregation who seem, I'm not the judge, who seem to be standing rightly for the Lord and who have a strength and a confidence, and they're always here for worship and they participate in the things that are here, and I'm assuming that they're living godly lives. I want to challenge them. I want to challenge them to be leaders in their home. Leaders. Not directors, not dictators, but to be leaders in their homes and provide that kind of godly guidance that comes from the head of the family as he encourages, as he instructs, as he admonishes the children. Paul's different uses there in Thessalonians. Of the mother taking care of that infant and the father training that child. I want to tell you, fathers have a responsibility in a family. And I hope that when I'm talking about this, none of you think that I'm saying that I'm the role model. I'm not. If you want to know, Janelle can tell you I'm not. But God's Word is. And the problem that exists in many circles today is the failure of male leadership. I've been told that one thing that gave rise to the women's rights movements that swept our world was the failure of men to give the kind of guidance and leadership and direction that should have been given. Brethren, that's not a new thing. Do you know when it started? In the garden. Turn back with me to Genesis, the second chapter. God made Adam, chapter 2. Took the man, put him in the garden, verse 15, to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. In the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Then God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And he formed all the animals and brought them before him. And Adam named them. But there was none of them among the animal world that was suited to him. So God caused a sleep to fall on Adam, took a rib from his side, and from it made the woman, gave her to him. He said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. They were innocent. Scripture says they were naked, but not ashamed. No hesitant, no problem. But then chapter 3. The serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And he said to the woman, hath God said, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now the scripture says God said that to Adam before he made woman. Now the serpent asked the woman, has God said that? There's no indication that God repeated that to a woman. And Eve said to him, God said we can eat of all the trees of the garden except the one in the midst of the garden, and the day we eat thereof we die. How'd she know that? The assumption is that Adam had told her. That's what he should have done. Satan said, nah, you won't die. And it's beautiful to look at, good for food. And it'll make you as gods. Read verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. You know, when I've heard that story in the past, I often assume that Satan got old Eve over here by herself and he talked to her and she ate, and then later she came and said, "Hey, Adam, how about you?" You know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says Adam was with her. Why didn't he speak up? Why didn't he say, "Wait a minute. You're not supposed to eat that. You know what God said." This may be the first occasion of a man forfeiting his rightful role of leadership for his wife. Record immediately goes on and has them together, not separate. Has them together. Look at it. "They then heard the voice of God. And God called and said, 'Where are you?' And Adam said, 'I heard your voice and I was afraid and I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you done what I commanded you not to do? Did you eat that tree?' And the man said, 'The woman that you gave me, she gave to me and I did eat.' Then he said to the woman, 'Did you do that?' And she said, 'Well, the serpent was very subtle and he deceived me.'" You know what? They were together. And as a matter of fact, the Scripture indicates that God pronounced the curse on them at the same time. Apparently, Adam was right there when Eve ate the fruit. And Adam should have stood up and said, "Wait a minute. That's not right before God." He should have defended his wife. He should have stopped her in this case and done for her. Men, we've got a role that is a critically important thing. And that is to be spiritual leaders in our family. To protect our wives, to train our children. And God holds us accountable for that. All of us know that passage in Ephesians 5. Everybody knows the Bible says, "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." But do you remember the next verse? "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." How much should a husband love his wife? He's supposed to love his wife like Christ did the church, not considering just for himself, but for her. I have a friend, a lady, whose sister is married to a man that is just beyond description. I've met the couple that I'm going to tell you about. I have not been intimately close to them, but I have been with the sister of the woman. They are now in their about 80 in age. And the husband is threatening the wife that if you don't serve me better, I'm going to leave you. And she knows it's not an idle threat because twice before he left her for another woman. And in each case she took him back. And she's living with him now. And fearful, what would I do if he does leave? And his ticket is, women are inferior. They're not smart. They're made to be servants. And you serve me. And he makes demands for her to serve him. They've got 5 children. Can you imagine what kind of lifestyle you're going to find in those 5 kids? Let me tell you something. Among the 5 children, there have been 16 marriages. Husbands, love your wives. Not dictator. Leader. Moses led his people and delivered them from bondage. We have a responsibility to provide for, to protect, to care for, to lead out of love. And that responsibility can't be passed on to the preacher in the pulpit or the teacher in the schoolroom. May godly men raise godly families so the cause of Christ can live in their hearts and be passed on to their children. Have you made that first decision to be a Christian? Have you made that first decision to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins? If you have, may God bless you to live a life committed to the Lord, growing in Him. And if you've never obeyed the gospel and would do it today, we would urge you to come while we stand together and sing.